All right, so I want to start off by using an illustration that I've used before, but I think it applies here. How many of you have ever been swimming with someone who doesn't quite fully understand the concept of swimming? Like, they put on a swimsuit and they go with you to this large body of water, whether it be a pool or the ocean or a lake, and they have no intention of getting wet. As a matter of fact, they get upset with you if you get them wet in any way. Have you ever been swimming with a person like this? Or there's that person who will get into the water but gets irritated every time someone else splashes more water on them. They're already in the water, but they're upset that more water is getting on them. There are ladies who will get into a pool who under no circumstances are you to get their hair wet. And then there are those people who like to just float on top of the water, but they have no intention of ever getting into the water, and they get upset if you get water on them. Have you ever been swimming with people like this who don't fully understand the concept of swimming? Now, I realize that that's a silly illustration, but I think for some of us, it perfectly describes our relationship with Jesus. We want all the benefits of being in and around the water, but we have no real intention of fully immersing ourselves. We'll dip a toe now and then. We'll wade in the shallow end of the pool or in the kiddie pool, but we have no real intention of diving into the depths in our relationship with Jesus. I was talking to the elders this past week, and I was telling them one of the most discouraging things about preaching week in and week out is that you can every week get up and lay out what the scripture says that we are to do, what it commands us to do, or you can lay out who it is that Jesus is calling us to be and do it through scripture and have people week in and week out nod along and say amen and come up and shake your hand after the message or pat you on the back and tell you what a wonderful message it was, and yet in their heart have no real intention of ever putting it into practice in their life. They have no real intention of really going after who it is that Jesus is calling us to be. It's almost as if there's a ceiling on their faith where they're saying, I'll only go so far in my relationship with Jesus, but I don't really have any intention of going any farther. I'll submit these areas of my life to Christ because I like the benefits of what it is that he's offering, but I have no real intention of submitting these other areas of my life to him. Now, if you look throughout the Gospels, that is the Bible's account of who Jesus was and what he did, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you look throughout the Gospels, Jesus consistently calls people out for this. He consistently calls people out for this, and he again and again lays out the difficult reality of what it looks like to actually follow him. You see, everyone loved the miracles that Jesus did. Everyone loved the healing, that he could make the blind to see and the lame to walk and the deaf to hear. You know, they liked that he could take a couple of fishes and loaves and multiply them and feed 5,000 people. And so people love the miracles. They love the healing. They love, of course, the free food. And Jesus would amass these crowds of people because they wanted to see what he would do next. Not necessarily because they believed he was the Messiah, because there were rumors of all of these things that he was doing, and he had become the talk of the town. Jesus was trending back in the day, and so crowds would gather around just to see what he could give them. And every time these crowds would amass around Jesus, Jesus knew their hearts. And he knew that there were some in the crowd that desired the benefits of what he could do for them without any real understanding of who he was. They loved his gifts, but they weren't interested in the life that he was calling them to live. And so every so often, as these crowds would gather around Jesus, Jesus would once again lay out the difficult reality of what it looked like to follow him and be his disciple. And in many cases, many people would walk away from Jesus. He would say, this is what it looks like to follow me. You have to do this. And people would just walk away. Now, I know a little bit about what that looks like and feels like, because as a pastor, I've seen in all of my years in doing ministry that the more you call people to commitment and the more you call them to sacrifice, there are people that aren't willing and will walk away. If you call people to too great a commitment or too great a sacrifice, they will walk away. Now, I'm not saying I'm like Jesus, but I'm saying I kind of understand that. And so Jesus would constantly weed out those who really wanted to follow him and be his disciples by laying out the difficult reality of what it looked like to do so. And so today I want to take a look at a familiar passage of scripture because I believe it really gives context to the reality of following Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to look at just a few verses of scripture here, Matthew chapter 16, and it should be on the screen below me. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, this is what it says. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, the 12 that followed him around, he said, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Talking about himself. And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And so Jesus is asking his disciples, what's the word on the street? What are people saying about me? Who do they think that I am? And so the disciples, they answer. They say, some people think that you're John the Baptist. Some think that you're Elijah reincarnated, right? Both of whom were dead at the time. Others say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets, right? But Jesus flips it around on those who are closest to him. And he says, but what about you? What do you say about me? So continuing on in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter, one of his disciples, replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," that means son of Jonah, "Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So Jesus asked this question, and as always, Peter is quick to speak up. Peter, if you read, before he matures in his faith in Christ, he's always the guy who speaks first and thinks later. And I don't know if you can identify with that. I know I can, right? But he does so here. As always, he's quick to speak up when Jesus asks this question. And when it comes to this particular question that Jesus asked, Peter, he responds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it just so happens that he's right. He says, "You are the Christ. You're the sent one of God. You're the one that God promised through the prophets to send to take away the sins of the world. The Son of the living God." Now, when you read that, even Jesus says, "You are blessed because you have said this," right? Because this wasn't, man didn't reveal this to you. My Father in heaven revealed this to you. You're correct in saying this, right? So it seems on the surface that Simon Peter gets it. He understands who Jesus is, but he doesn't. He doesn't fully understand it. And we know this from the following verses. So continuing on in verse 21 of Matthew 16, this is what it says. From that time, after this conversation that he has with his disciples and Jesus' confession of him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter, listen to this, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I want you to think about that for just a second. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter takes him aside and rebukes him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Now I want you to think about this. Again, on the surface, it looks like Peter understands it. He gets it. He's 100% on board with who Jesus is and what it is that Jesus has come to do and what it is that Jesus is calling him to do. If anyone gets it in this moment, it's Simon Peter. He's saying the right things. He's seemingly doing the right things. And even Jesus, when he confesses him as the Christ, he's like, "Congrats, Peter. You're right. I am the Christ. I am the Son of the living God. I am the Holy One of God who he has sent to take away the sins of the world." And then he quickly says this. He says, "But the time is quickly approaching when I'm going to be handed over to suffer at the hands of the religious leaders. And they're going to torture me and they're going to kill me and they're going to place me in a tomb. And after 3 days, I'm going to be raised from the dead." You're right, Peter. Congratulations, man hasn't revealed this to you. My Father in heaven has revealed this to you, but the time is quickly coming when I'm going to be mocked and tortured and crucified and buried and raised on the third day, right? And they never seem to hear. They never seem to hear when Jesus is talking about this, right? Over and over again, he tells them, this is what's going to happen. And we know they don't hear it because after Jesus is crucified and placed in a tomb, they all scatter and are hidden because they don't know what's going to happen next. Their leader has been taken away from them, right? So Jesus tells Peter, you're correct in saying who I am, but here's what's about to happen to me. And Peter, good old hard-headed, stubborn, speak first, think later Peter, he has the nerve to pull Jesus aside and rebuke him. He's like, Jesus, come here. Get over here. He pulls him aside. Get over here. Man, you gotta stop talking about all of this crazy nonsense about you being tortured and killed. You're freaking everyone out. And besides, I will never let that happen to you. That's what Peter did in this moment. This is how we know that Peter didn't quite understand who Jesus was and what he came to do. So on the surface, it looks like he gets it, but he really has no clue at all. And so Jesus then turns it around and rebukes Peter. In verse 23, but Jesus turned to and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Now, I don't want you to miss this, okay? Essentially, Peter, who claims to be following Jesus, tells Jesus that where he's leading and where he's heading is wrong. He's supposed to be following Jesus, but he tells Jesus, hey, Jesus, you're going the wrong way. You don't know where you're heading. It's not the right way. Now, remember, all of the disciples began this journey with Jesus' call to follow him. Have you ever played Follow the Leader when you were a kid? You know, it's where you follow the one person who's the leader and you have to go and do whatever it is that they go and do. So if the leader hops up on a log, you have to hop up on a log. If the leader jumps up and down on one foot, you're supposed to jump up and down on one foot. If the leader crawls under a table, you're to crawl under the table. That's what it looks like to follow someone, to go where they go, to do what they do, right? And so this is how Jesus began calling his disciples. He said, follow me. And here's one of his followers telling him that where he is going and where he's leading isn't correct. He's saying, you don't know the way, Jesus. You don't understand what it is that you're saying. You're not leading us in the right direction. You're not heading in the right direction. This is essentially Peter telling Jesus, instead of following Jesus, telling Jesus, hey, Jesus, you get behind me and you follow me because you don't know where you're going. This is Peter telling Jesus to follow him. Now listen, I don't want to make Peter out to be some wicked person that we can't identify with, right? Because I want you to understand, Peter loved Jesus. He loved Jesus. And so the thought of Jesus suffering was almost too much for him, right? But listen to me, church, that's part of the problem. Like so many of us, Peter wanted the benefits without any of the suffering. Peter wanted the benefits of following Jesus without any of the suffering, right? Isn't that true of many of our lives? Like we want the benefits, but we don't want any of the suffering. This is why, and I think it reveals something about, suffering reveals something about our belief in Jesus. It reveals something about our faith. Right? Because many of us, and this is a great litmus test, is when we get some bad news, right? Or about health or the health of a loved one or something bad happens in our lives, we have this tendency, listen to me, to either push back from God, right? And I've heard people say, well, prayer just doesn't work. Or what is following Jesus got me? Or I've heard people say, well, maybe God doesn't really he just doesn't love me, right? Or Jesus doesn't love me. He doesn't care about me. Or we start to doubt that Jesus even is who he says he is, right? All because we've encountered some difficulty or some suffering in our life, right? It kind of reveals our belief in Christ. We want all of the benefits, but we don't want any of the suffering. And that's Peter. He wanted all of the benefits without any of the suffering. He wanted the kingdom of God without the cross of the Christ. Now remember, listen, most of the people who gathered around Jesus during this time, they thought that the Messiah, the one that God promised to send, they thought that he was coming to establish an earthly kingdom, and he would set them free from the oppressive Roman rule in their country, right? And he would restore Israel to prominence and to glory. That's what people thought the Messiah was coming to do. And so you can kind of see this mindset in Peter a little bit. Peter's like, no, you are to be our king. We can't let this happen. We can't let you suffer and die. You're our king, and you're going to set up your kingdom, right? You're going to set up your kingdom, and we're going to sit in a seat of prominence, and we're going to be sitting in a seat of prosperity and power and success. So you can't be tortured and you can't die. Now, I want to say this really quick, church, because I think that this type of thinking is a cancer to the church in America today, right? Is that we think that Jesus has come, and it's all about us. Right? It's all about making our lives better in the earthly sense of the word. I want you to understand that, right? So we think, we hear these things being preached like, you know, you are blessed by God with health, wealth, and prosperity. And we think that's what Jesus came to do. He came to make our lives easier on this earth, to bless us with health, wealth, and prosperity, right? But that's a cancer to the church today. We think that Jesus is here simply to give us our best life now, right? And that's not necessarily true. And Jesus is quick to rebuke this line of thinking and even puts Peter in his place. He tells Peter, he says, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me." That line of thinking is from the devil himself, Jesus says. That line of thinking, Peter, it's from the devil himself. And so you get back behind me where you belong. Remember, Peter's trying to get out in front of Jesus. Right? You don't know the way, Jesus. I know the way. You follow me. And so Jesus says to Peter, you get back behind me, because if you're out in front of me, then you're a hindrance to me. Right? You're in my way. And you're a hindrance to what God is doing. And he says, you know, you only have in mind what you think, Peter, is best for you. And that describes the church, right? Is that we only have in mind what we think is best for us, and so we want God to do what's best for us. This is what he's saying to Peter. You only have in mind what you think is best for you. That kind of thinking comes from man, he says. He says, it's only the here and now that you're worried about, but God is doing so much more. Get behind me. You're a hindrance. And the things that you're thinking, they come from man. They don't come from God. So listen, he's not only rebuking Peter here in this passage, but all of us who would presume at any point in our lives to tell God what the plan should be, to think that we know better than God what the plan should be, that we know what's best, and so we don't need him. We direct God. And you know, the thing about that is we make ourselves to be God when we think that we know what's best, right? That Jesus has come to help us fulfill our selfish little dreams and desires in this life. But God didn't send Jesus as some genie in the bottle to grant our wishes. We have to understand this. He didn't come to just grant us our desires and our selfish wishes, right? And our selfish dreams, right? He sent Jesus as a Savior to rescue us from our sin, to purchase us back from death and destruction. That's why Jesus came. He came to save us because we didn't know the way, because we were heading for death and destruction, because we were lost. That's why Jesus came. We have to understand that. He didn't just come to grant our wishes, to give us our best life in an earthly sense here and now, right? He came to save us. So after this uncomfortable conversation with Simon Peter, Jesus then turns to his disciples, and he once again dishes out the hard truth about what it looks like to follow him. In verse 24 and 25, then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So Jesus is saying, if anyone, so he's not just talking to the 12 there. He's saying, if anyone wants to follow me, if anyone wants to be my disciple, if anyone wants to go where I'm going, then he has to first deny himself, Jesus says. Now you may be thinking, what's so bad about self, right? That's the message the world preaches to us, right? You have to take care of yourself, right? You have to, that's why we have all these self-help books, right? You have to love yourself before you can love others. You have to take care of yourself before you can take care of others. We live in a world that's consumed with self. And so you may be thinking, because you've heard this message preached throughout the world, is what's so wrong about self? Well, I'll give you an illustration using myself, right? So self is me, Tommy. And here's the thing about Tommy. Tommy only wants what Tommy wants. Tommy doesn't naturally want what God wants. Tommy naturally wants what Tommy wants, right? And I can mask it in all sorts of religion and all sorts of spiritual activity, but myself is hopeless, okay? Myself is lost, right? And it only follows one rule, and that's self-gratification. Doing whatever makes me feel good. I want what I want when I want it. And here's the thing. Self-gratification and self-exaltation are the roots of all sin. They're the root of all sin. It's us placing ourselves in the seat of most importance, right? And the Bible preaches against this all the time, right? That Jesus says that the first shall be last. As we studied Philippians not too long ago, Paul says, you know, that we are to consider others as more important than ourselves. And so when we put ourselves in the seat of most important, then everything exists to meet our needs and to serve us, including God. So Jesus says, hey, if you want to go where I'm going, you have to deny yourself. You have to deny yourself. The thing is when we are seeking to satisfy ourself, then it doesn't matter what God says. Right? It doesn't matter what he says about how we treat people or what we do, right? It doesn't matter what he says about marriage or sex or what he says about money or what he says about our career or what he says about how we're supposed to treat other people, right? I'll follow his way when it benefits me. I'll follow his way when it benefits me, but I'm not going to fully submit myself. I'm going to do what I want to do. Now, nobody would say this out loud, but we act like this a lot in our lives, right? But here's the thing. Following Jesus means that you are no longer the leader. He is. And you trust where he's leading. And you trust that his way is best, that he knows what's best for your life. How does he want me to talk? How does he want me to act? What kind of person does he want me to be? What kind of career path does he want me to take? Where does he want me to live? How does he want me to spend my money? What kind of husband does he want me to be? Or what kind of wife does he want me to be? What kind of parent does he want me to be? And on I could go. Jesus says, hey, if you want to go where I'm going, if you really want to consider yourself my disciple and follow after me, you have to deny yourself. You have to deny yourself. He goes on and he says this, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week, right? When Jesus is talking about people taking up their cross, when he's talking to his disciples about taking up their cross. Now, remember, he's saying, if anyone wants to follow me, he has to take up his cross and follow me. When Jesus spoke these words, we have to remember crucifixion was very real. It was a very horrific form and torturous form of death. It was a reality to these people. As I said last week, when they saw somebody carrying a cross down the road, they know that that meant certain death. That person wasn't coming back. And so when Jesus says this to his disciples, this wasn't simply a metaphor for sacrificial living as we've made it out to be in our day and time, right? This was a call to die, a call for them to lay down their lives for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. And they would even further understand this just a few months later as the sinless, perfect Son of God would willingly endure the scorn and the shame and the torture and the death of the cross and suffer for the sins of mankind. This was the life that Jesus was calling them to. He's telling them a willingness to give up everything is a consequent part of following him. Now, I know I've mentioned Dietrich Bonhoeffer quite a bit throughout this series, and the reason being is because his book, The Cost of Discipleship, is a really good companion for what we're talking about. But he says in The Cost of Discipleship, he says, the only man who has the right to say that he is justified by grace alone is the man who left all to follow Christ. I want to say that again. The only man who has the right to say that he is justified by grace, God's free gift of grace alone, is the man who has left all to follow Christ. To obey Jesus, no matter where he leads you, no matter what he calls you to do, no matter where he tells you to go, no matter the cost. The disciples understood this eventually. Paul understood this. If you look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, this is what Paul says. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's saying, I no longer exist. Paul no longer exists with all of his selfish wants and desires and opinions. Can you say that? Can you say, I follow Jesus, I've laid down my life, I've been crucified with him, so much so that I no longer exist with all of my selfish wants and all of my selfish desires and all of my opinions? Can you say that? That's what Paul's saying here. I no longer exist. I have been crucified, dead and buried. And the Paul that you now see in the flesh, he says, is a Paul who is fully submitted in every way to Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, when Paul committed his life to following after Jesus, everything changed. The trajectory of his life changed forever, completely. Now, I'm fully convinced the longer I'm in ministry, that a great deal of people who say that they follow Jesus, who say that they believe and follow after him and trust him, I'm convinced that there are a great deal of people who say those things, but the trajectory of their life never changes. Man, I have watched year after year as people say that they are following Jesus, but nothing ever changes in their life. They stay on the same exact path, right? The purpose of their life doesn't look any different. The way they talk isn't any different. The way they act isn't any different. Their marriages don't look any different. The way they parent stays the same. What they do with their money and their resources, right? It's all the same. Nothing ever changes. The only thing that seems to be different is they sprinkle in a little religious activity or spiritual activity to their lives, right? They maybe show up to church sing songs or pray at the dinner table. Right? But their lives really don't change at all. And so throughout my ministry, I've seen people who will follow Jesus up to a certain point. Right? I'll go only so far with Jesus. But if they're being honest, there are some places that Jesus is trying to lead them that they just won't go. They're willing to dip a toe. They're willing to wade in the shallow end of the pool. They're willing to get in the kiddie pool, but they give very little thought to diving headfirst into the deep end with Jesus, to fully immersing themselves and fully submitting themselves to Christ. And the truth is, many of those people, they wonder why they're not finding fullness and satisfaction in their relationship with Jesus, why they're not finding peace and joy. Listen, those things Christ promised us. He did promise us, but we have to follow him where he's leading to really experience those things in our lives, right? So many people, they say, well, I'm not finding satisfaction, I'm not finding fullness, or I'm not finding peace, or I'm not finding joy. And my question is, are you truly submitting your life to him in every area? Are you willing to go wherever he's calling you to go, do whatever he's calling you to do, no matter the cost? Because he's leading you to those things, but you have to follow him to get those things, right? Years ago, there was a poor, uneducated salesman in Chicago by the name of Dwight Moody. Now, Dwight Moody is one of my heroes of the faith. I read a Dwight Moody biography just a couple of years ago, and man, it just blows me away how God used him. But before he knew Jesus, he was an uneducated, poor shoe salesman in Chicago. And one day he stops off at this little church, this little tiny church, and he goes in and he hears the message and he sits down. And this is what the pastor of the church says, and Dwight Moody hears it. The pastor says, "The world has yet to see what God will do through one man whose heart is completely his." I want you to hear that again. This is what the pastor says as Dwight Moody is listening. He says, "The world has yet to see what God will do through one man whose heart is completely his." And Moody instantly responded, "Lord, I want to be that man." He said yes to Jesus. "God, I want to be that person who's completely surrendered to you. Use me, right? Over the next few decades, God would use Dwight Moody, who has no education, no seminary education. He had no sights on being a pastor, a teacher, a preacher, or an evangelist. God would go on to use Dwight Moody over the next few decades to reach thousands upon thousands of people with the gospel of Jesus. He would lead Dwight Moody to start a Bible college, this uneducated man to start a Bible college, which exists in Chicago to this day. He used Dwight Moody to send over 30,000 young men and women to share the gospel all over the world simply because Dwight Moody said yes to Jesus. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I want to be that man. So my question in closing to you is, what might your life look like if you would fully submit and surrender yourself to Jesus? Think about it. Don't just let this be a thing where you're closing up your Bibles and you're kind of half listening. Listen to me. What might your life look like if you fully surrendered yourself to Jesus and said, I want to be that person who's fully surrendered? I will go wherever it is that you call me to go. I will do whatever it is that you call me to do, no matter the cost. What would that look like in your life? The call to follow Jesus is a call to full surrender. We've been talking about this for the last few weeks. Are you willing to surrender your life to Him? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, God, for who you are. We thank you for what you do for us, God. We thank you so much for sending Jesus to save us from our sins. God, but not just to save us from our sins, God, but you set our feet on a new path so that we could be all that you created us to be. God, you even call us your sons and your daughters. God, I'm grateful that when I was 19 years old, you saw fit to save a wayward and lost wretch like me. God, I thank you. I thank you that you set my feet on a new course and I've never looked back. God, I thank you for how you've used me, this stuttering, stammering fool, to share your gospel week in and week out. God, I want to be used by you. And I pray, Father, that those watching would surrender themselves completely to you and have that same desire to be used by you, no matter where it is that you would send them, no matter it is what it is that you would call them to do. No matter the cost. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the promise that it does not return void, but it accomplishes that which it's sent out to do. God, I pray that you continue to speak to your people. And I pray right now, God, that those watching would surrender their lives to you completely. God, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, church, I want to thank you for joining us this morning. I hope that God's word has been encouraging to you. I realize it's challenging, but I hope that it's challenged you. And I hope that it's caused you to ask some questions about your walk with Christ and your submission to Christ. I'm praying for you, church. I love you. I can't wait to be with you again. Again, our next all-church gathering is November 7th at 10:30. It's going to be a Thanksgiving fellowship. Be sure to check out our Facebook group page for more details and how to sign up for bringing meals. We love you, church. We're praying for you. Can't wait to see you again. Have a great week. God bless.